so we are back focusing on the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is about... Okay, yes. The revelation of Jesus Christ is about Jesus Christ, right? Okay. So the purpose of the prophetic revelation that was given to John is not about knowing about symbols and numbers and strange beasts and devastations and future history and someplace and all that about us. This is all in there. This is here. The purpose of prophetic revelation is about knowing God. So you can press into God, to depend on Him more, to know what it means to have life with Him, because He's in Christ. The purpose of revelation, God doing what He is God, to do the working of the Father God to redeem us from our depravity and sin, and eternal death is coming. Jesus Christ is central to all of that. So this morning, we are coming to Revelation chapters 2 and 3, which contains seven messages that were given by Jesus to John to give to the seven churches that were located in what today is now Western Turkey. And so in thinking about that, we need to be careful. Because as much as we may be tempted to think that these seven letters to the seven churches are about the seven churches, these seven letters to the seven churches are about Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ, right? Being the church is about Jesus, not us. So as we move through these letters, we need to be thinking about how what's here helps us to focus on Jesus, moving us to greater faith and greater dependence on God. Get it? Did you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for giving this to Jesus, who gives it to John, who gives it to the messenger of the church here, where it is read, where it is preserved by the working of the Spirit that is given to us. And we pray, Father, that as we move through what is a long period, that we will be able to see past all of the minutiae and all of what's swirling around in all of this. And we would see Jesus, and you would speak to us to help us to understand the things about our relationship with Him, and that we would respond to your word as you would speak to us for your purposes and for your glory. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. So on your message notes, by the way, your message notes have what is a scorecard for each church. So hopefully you got a copy of the message notes. Do I have a copy of the message notes? If you don't, send a runner or somebody out to the welcome table. And also on the back of your life group study is this chart, which has kind of an overview of these different letters. So there's a bunch of those on the table out in back, so I want to get one of those. So that's going to be helpful, hopefully, to you in helping to process what's here, since there is way more here than we're going to be able to deal with this morning. It'd be easy to get lost in all that. Just saying, and by the way, that's a seamless plug for life group, right? Because we're going to go farther in this discussion this afternoon, this evening, when we get into our life groups. So letter number one is to the church at Ephesus, which we are labeling the backsliding church, right? The backsliding church at Ephesus. And if you would follow along as I read for us, starting in chapter 2, because I'm going to read this morning because this uses a lot of text. So here we go. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tempted those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Right? We know from our study back in chapter 1 that it's Jesus who is holding these seven stars that represent those who will receive and share this revelation with their congregations. Pastors, maybe, who are held in Jesus' right hand, because Jesus is powerfully holding on to them so that no one can remove them. And we know from chapter 1, we say chapter 1, that these seven golden lampstands represent the seven churches of Asia. And we know also because scripture, the number seven represents fullness, right, and completeness. We know that this revelation is not only intended for these seven specific churches, but for the full and complete list of churches, even to death. Meaning that, focusing on Jesus, Jesus who is central to all of what God is doing in his work of redemption, Jesus, the head of the church, is not off someplace running his creation, some distant and distracted God, but Jesus is not only holding the leadership of the church in his right hand, but is integrally connected with, concerned for, in the midst of, conscious of what's going on in these churches. Even preach that. And so Jesus tells the Ephesian church that he knows. He knows their work, he knows their toil, he knows their crazy endurance, and that they have zero tolerance for false teachers, that they gave no ungodly teaching, any ideas, opportunity to penetrate into their lives, that they have persevered for the sake of Jesus and not their own ways. And sometimes we think, well, nobody knows what I'm doing. Maybe they don't. But Jesus does. Jesus does. Nobody knows. He does. Right? But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the work you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So Ephesus was the most prominent city in the Roman province of Asia, think Western Turkey, right? It had a harbor, it had theaters, it had a library, it was a major marketplace with trade coming from all over the world, it was a tourist mecca, it was a major religious center for pagan and demonic religions, and in fact, it was a lot like our neighbors to the west there, San Francisco. You think San Francisco, smaller scale, but you think of Ephesus, right? To be a Christian was not popular. It meant persecution. It meant isolation. And so the church of Ephesus was in the midst of all that, and they were faithfully serving Jesus. They doggedly stood against the odds. They were there not for themselves, but they were there for Jesus' sake, and they were there, they were carrying the message of the gospel forward to where it had never been heard before. But they had abandoned their love for Jesus. And the Greek word there has the idea of gradual neglect. Right? In the old days, we called them backsliders, the backsliding church, right? Meaning they were moving backwards in their faith away from God, but still thinking, hey, we're good with God. We're okay. And there are so many churches we see this, that Christians who begin life with God, we have a passion for God, we're serving God, we're following after Jesus, and maybe they still have the outward appearance of all of that, but at the heart level, where Jesus knows what's really going on at the heart level, that passion for Jesus is gone. It's like a marriage where over time, the passion can fade from neglect. To the point where two people can actually live together, they can exist together with a committed, well, we vow to do this kind of love, but there's no passionate love for each other. And Jesus warns them. He says, remember the passion you once had. For me, and repent, turn back, and recommit yourself to those things that you did at the first. Otherwise, the last thing goes away. keep backsliding, and the end point of that is no more gospel witness. There is no more shining as the lampstand does, right? There's no more shining for Jesus. Without passion for Jesus, for the reality of the gospel being lived out in our lives, there's no witness. Verse 6. Yet since you do that, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So these guys, though, the Nicolaitans were a group that claimed to have some special knowledge about God. And ultimately, what they taught led people away from God and into all kinds of perverse sin. The Ephesian church had rejected the Nicolaitans along with the false prophets, the false apostles that had come to them. So let's grab this. The bottom line of all this, the bottom line Ephesus, wasn't correct doctrine or demonstrated faith. They were doing that. The bottom line was neglecting what fueled heart-level passion for Jesus. So these days, here's a question for us. Now these days, thinking about our own lives, what would you say characterizes your relationship with Jesus? A backsliding neglect or passion? So Jesus appeals to him, verse 7 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Listen and turn back to me. There are eternal rewards for us to do it. Church number 2 is Smyrna, the persecuted church. You see that with me? The persecuted church, right? Verse 8. "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life." So Jesus is the first and the last. Jesus rules over all of history, past, present, future. And Jesus is the one who died and came to life. Jesus triumphed over death. Jesus rose victorious from the grave. Verse 9, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." So Smyrna was about the size of Modesto. It was beautiful, it was prosperous, it was sophisticated, it was wealthy, it was the center of science and the medicine. And yet in this city of great sophistication, of great wealth and great enlightenment and openness and tolerance, the Christians were being persecuted. They were becoming impoverished. They were openly slandered, and they were vilified. That's some kind of scenario. Who would have expected to do this to them, huh? Open tolerance. It's not for them. The word in Greek translated here as tribulation describes a man under building pressure. So a man is under the boulder, and the boulder is slowly weighing down. And Jesus' words are of compassion and understanding. "I know. I've been where you are, and they've done to me what they're doing to you." Jesus, incarnate and crucified, Jesus knows our tribulation. And he knows our poverty. He knows the slander that's directed against us. Jesus knew imprisonment. Jesus knows what it's like to be under Satan's attack. In verse 10, Jesus says, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested for 10 days, and you will have tribulation." Those 10 days are crucial, because they're symbolic of a short, limited, definite period of time. There are limits that are set by Jesus, boundaries that Satan cannot go beyond. And Jesus promises the church, the faithful of Smyrna, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." In Scripture, the crown of life is given to those who go through persecution, who go through martyrdom, as a never-ending reward for those who remain faithful. And so Jesus, the God of history, rules over death. And he speaks to the persecuted church, to those that are living in the drama of all that. And he says, "Trust me. I get it. In the midst of where you are and what will be fear-producing, crushing circumstances, you have nothing to fear now and for eternity." Jesus concludes and says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." And there's this question for us: are we listening? In the days and the drama of our lives today, are we living by fear? Are we living by faith in Jesus? Verse 12, Pergamum, the compromising church. Can you say that together? The compromising church. "And to the angel of the church of Pergamum write, the word of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwelt." We don't know a lot about Antipas, the man that Jesus mentions here, right? The church tradition tells us that Antipas was the first martyr in the province of Asia, that he was roasted to death. In a metal bowl, they were heated to the point where that metal became white hot. And yet, Antipas, when he died, he was still testifying about Jesus. Pergamum was the Roman capital of the province of Asia. It was beautiful, it was wealthy. And in Pergamum, our brothers and sisters were being put to death in horrible ways. They were bearing the brunt of Satan's hatred of Jesus. And they died faithfully, publicly declaring Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Jesus said, "I know where you live. I know what thoughts you think. I see what you're going through. In the hellhole of Pergamum where Satan dwells, you held fast. Faced with brutal persecution, you stood firm holding on to your faith in me." Verse 14, "But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans." Two subtle deceptions that were undermining this church. First deception involved the teaching of Balaam, which refers back to the Exodus when Balaam helped the Moabites to use women, Moabite women, to gradually seduce Jewish men to take part in immoral and idolatrous feasts and to gradually lead them away from God. So that the teaching of Balaam has come to symbolize the kind of sin that subtly seduces. It deceives God's people away from God slowly and into immorality. Deception number two is the Nicolaitans. While the Ephesians had rejected the teaching of the Nicolaitans, the Pergamumians had compromised with it. Why? They don't know. But they compromised what they knew to be God's truth and was slowly, deceptively being led farther and farther away from the Word of God incarnate, Jesus. So in Pergamum, the faithful were being led away from God, not by straight-out in your faith persecution, but by deception. Because they had compromised on what they needed to be true. And so Jesus says in verse 15, "Therefore repent, reject that, and turn back to me. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth." So remember how Jesus had introduced himself, right? He introduced himself as having this sharp, two-edged sword, right? And here we see that sword is the Word of God, which Jesus speaks. Sharp, two-edged, dual purposes. Purpose one, God's Word penetrates to the deepest levels of our lives and it exposes our sin and gives us instructions in the ways of God so we can turn to God and be cut loose from what binds us in sin. And also, by His Word, Jesus will come and will judge and destroy those who have rejected Him and who have led His people into sin. And those who have compromised with Him, they themselves will come before the judgment of God's Word. But you compromise with the truth. Stand. There's no way to compromise with the truth. Continue sin will be judged. Jesus came to the promise in verse 17. "He who has been made, let him hear what the Spirit says to the Jews. to the one who conquers, I will give him the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on a stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. So manna is what God provides what? To the Israelites in the wilderness. And here it's symbolic of God's provision. White stones were given to indications to vanquish your important events. So again, indication like we get, you got a stone. Symbols. To those who conquer to remain faithful, Jesus will personally give an invitation. He will give a heavenly reward, will give eternal life. And so, question, these days, are you soaking in, are you saturated with God's word? So that nothing is going to be able to lead you away from it. Is God's word the one authoritative truth that dictates how you live life? Verse 15, Thyatira, the seduced church. Can you say that together? The seduced church. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, meaning Jesus, who is fully God, fully man, with all the authority and privilege that comes with who he is, who has eyes like a flame of fire, which describes Jesus' discernment, burning indignation with sin, and his purifying fire. And his feet are like burnished bronze, which are symbolic of Jesus' ability to trample out sin and crush those who oppose him. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works may exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her, and I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her work, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your work. Thyatira was about 40 miles east of Pergamum on the trade route from Ephesus to Laodicea. It wasn't a very exciting place. Okay? It's kind of like Delhi. If you're going down 99, you go through it. Otherwise, what would be the point? Okay? That was Thyatira. I'm going to get flat for that. You know, what's the whole tire going? What is existence? What is existence on the trade route? And so the town depended on that trade going to Northern Australia, depended on that trade in order to stay alive. And so the whole town was organized into these various trade unions that were working together to take advantage of any sucker or any commercial opportunity that might come on down the road. And so a person couldn't do business in Thyatira unless they belonged to a trade union. So in order for a person to do business in Thyatira, they had to join one of these unions made up of mostly pagans doing pagan and ungodly, perverse, gross things, worshiping the erotic gods of the Greeks. Meaning, while there's no government-sponsored persecution against Christians, there is this temptation to compromise, to be seduced, to be lured into the culture around it, and that was huge. You know, we got to be practical in our faith. To live in this society, a person can't be too dogmatic. A person has to learn how to bend. We got to learn how to get along. We got to learn how to work within the system. So as Jesus starts off commending the church for being a loving, faithful, serving, enduring congregation, Jesus quickly speaks against their tolerating Jezebel because they're being seduced by the culture they live in. All right? Brief flashback. King Ahab married Jezebel, who was this pagan priestess from Lebanon, who came down and she started appointing hundreds of prophets of Baal while trying to wipe out the prophets of God. And through that, Jezebel lured God's people into all kinds of perverse immorality and pagan worship. So in Scripture, Jezebel is a symbol of someone who leads God's people into sin. So whether it was actually a person with church name Jezebel or not, we don't know. Maybe there were people that were acting like Jezebel, we don't know that. But Jesus' point is that the church's moral, God-directed center was looking more and more like the culture around them, to even the pagan teaching, the source of which was Satan. And so Jesus says, rather than saying true to me and what you know to be true, he fought him with a lie. Verse 24, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Hold fast to what I have, which you have until I come. Hold fast, in Greek it means, hold fast. You can resist with great strength. He's not to buy into the world system. Don't let it seduce you. Don't let it step you in. Choose to set boundaries so that people are far away from any compromises in any of them. Verse 26. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, that when earth and pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. I will give him the one who draws you and me, let him hear it, but the Spirit says to you. He sees what is, and he will purify what stinks. Yet see the burning cross, he will crush what is not of him. And Jesus, the morning star that rises from the east, will appear for his own. And those who have not been seduced by the world, that he steps into the world, and we, the church, we will rule with him and reign with Jesus Christ. What a thought. What Jesus is talking about is not about economics or how to do business in the world or our standard of living. Jesus is calling us to holiness, to purity in our relationship with God, to core who we are, undiluted, as individuals and as a congregation. The question for us these days is your life. Does it look increasing like the culture around us? Or is your life looking increasingly like Jesus? Sardis is the complacent church. Can you say that together? The complacent church. Right? And to the angel of the church in Sardis, write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Right? The seven spirits of God symbolically describes the Holy Spirit in all of his complete and full perfection. And so Jesus has with him the Holy Spirit, which is for the churches, and the seven stars are the messengers of the churches that Jesus has in his right hand. Right? I know your work. You have a reputation for being alive. Wake up! It's in Greek meaning, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your work complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. The Father was a city that had a wonderful reputation. It is one of the oldest cities in the world that has born this past. And Sardis was focused on that. They were focused on past glories. The cemetery in Sardis was so large that it was part of the city's skyline. The cemetery was visible from 7 miles away. It was a great city to get as a memorial to past glory and wealth. And what was true of the city of Sardis was also true of the church of Sardis. The excavated ruins. They've excavated the ruins of the church. The facilities were amazing, envious. It was a large church. It was well established. It was in an important, prominent location in the city. And at one time, it was very much alive. But now they're complacent. They're living off their name. They're living off their reputation. And they're asleep. They're spiritually dying or dead. In fact, they were so asleep spiritually, but if you think about this, the other churches that we looked at, like the other cities' churches, there's no persecution here. There's no reason. Why should we persecute them? The lights are on, but nobody's home. the first Jesus says, wake up! Because you're not done yet. God has more for you to do. Get your head out of the past. Get out of the complacency of your comfort zone and start focusing ahead again. And second, remember what you've received and heard. The faith of those that have gone on before you, that they've passed on to you, the testimony, the vision that they passed on to you. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names and started people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. See, the deterioration is in total. White garments, they represent the righteous, those who are spiritually alive, those who will walk with Jesus forever. And Jesus will publicly declare the conquerors who they are, the faithful. So what this church needs is a spiritual jumpstart coming from the Holy Spirit that Jesus brings with him. And so, these days, question for us. Are you living by the status quo of your relationship with Jesus? Resting on what was. Resting on, well, I made a confession to Christ. I'm living, you know, Christian. Or are you desiring more? Are you craving what God may have yet for you to do for him? Philadelphia. This is a lot, isn't it? Philadelphia is the favored church. Can we say that together? The favored church. And so the angel of the church of Philadelphia writes, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. Jesus is the one and only holy and true God, who has the key of David. So that Jesus fulfills the promise that an heir of David, the Messiah, the Christ, is going to sit on the throne of David forever. And Jesus has authority to open what cannot be shut, and to open what cannot be opened. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door. I've opened it, and no one can shut it. And I know that you have just a little power, and yet you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. The Church of Philadelphia is not a big church. It's not a wealthy church. Jesus says you've got a little power, but Jesus says you kept the word. You kept the word of God, and you have remained faithful to Jesus. They have been using what God gave them to serve Jesus. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan say that they are Jews and are not the law. Behold, I will make them to come and to bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about peace and grace, I will keep you to the hour of Father that is coming on the whole world and to try those who draw me. I'm coming to you. The whole God, hold on to what you have guarded, protect it, keep living it to your mind in the future coming. For the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Notice this. Words that he used. No redeem. There's only blessing and vindication, favor in the face of opposition, and faith in the face of opposition. Thank you, God. And you should have been united to Jesus. You can't have faith in the face of opposition. You can't have faith in the face of opposition. It is important that you can set my dreams and have them to be honest. The challenge is to not have to be honest. It's Say that a few. The lukewarm church. You say that together? The lukewarm church, right? And to the Israelite church in Laodicea, right? The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Jesus describes himself as the Amen, meaning agreement. What Jesus speaks, what Jesus does, is in complete agreement with the mind and the will and the heart of God. Father. The faithful and the true witness. Faithful, committed, doing his work on earth, God's work on earth, even through death on the cross, testifying only of what is true about God's kingdom and salvation. And Jesus is the beginning of God's creation, the beginning of his new creation, the resurrected and exalted Lord, the fulfillment of God's promises, the one who is central to all what God has been doing, is doing, and will yet do, God's plan and purpose of redemption. I know your work. You were either cold or hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I live, I have promises, and you know them, not realizing that you are wretched, evil, poor, blind, and mean. The God is here at the city, survived, and the Lord so muddled, so in a time with all that, it was impossible to tell the difference. They were so self-focused, so self-deceived by all that, by their own prosperity and the midst of things, that they really didn't realize how messed up they really were. And Jesus' summary of that is to tell the Laodicean church that they made him want to puke. I counsel you to buy some of the gold or some of that gold, so you can be rich. And why God is to expose yourself and the sin of your nakedness and not be seen. And God, who wants your eyes to begin to see, broken by love that we see the nakedness, so the God can come to Jesus and appeal into his spirit. What you really need is me. God has started a self-deluding culture in the wealth of the city around you. Come back to me and let me purify you. Let me make you right before God and the direction of you. And true witness, the source and completion and purpose of creation, the head and Lord of the church, God, with the love and the power of the Lord, 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 to the human, to his person, and he can't believe it. The ministry of the meal. And the church is so spiritually dead that they have no clue that he's not. These days, so go into your heart, open to Jesus. And Jesus appeals to the church of the promise. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on the throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Remain faithful, and we will sit with Jesus on his throne, eternally ruling and reigning with him, just as he sits and rules on the Father's throne. And that is an amazing mind-popping promise. Down in verse 22, he who doesn't hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to Jesus. Paul says in modern, briefly, each of these seven messages to the seven churches, one to the 15, pay attention, follow the teach, and go away. So trust the teach. Hey, can you listen? To be open to what God has in store for us, how do we need to respond to Jesus? It's all about Him. It's all about us. It's all about our relationship with Him. To be open to Him, to be in a strong faith in Him, following Him through us and through Him. What is this thing you're in? If you think you're with us, you're already falling into the other trap. And the word of the Lord. Father, thank you for leading us through this. I thank you for helping us to stay focused. And this is a lot of material. And there are reasons for our minds to grow. Thank you, God, for what you have revealed for us through the passionate appeal by our Savior Jesus to our faith. And I pray, Father, that you help us to hear this for ourselves, that we may consider what is being said here and what we might be saying to us. Father, make it real to our hearts and minds as we move through this week, that we would be listening to what the Spirit says. And so we would be looking at what that means in our relationship with Jesus. So that our lives would be focused on Him and what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We would live out your purposes for redeeming us to your glory. Thank you, Father, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.